This afternoon we want to continue our study through First Samuel. If you turn with me to First Samuel chapter two, verse 1. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. We've been looking at Hannah and her commitment to the Lord, her love for God, her trust in the Lord, her willingness to give that which is most precious into the Lord's care, that being the son that God is going to give her in her son Samuel. We saw at the beginning as we opened this study that Hannah was barren, didn't have any children, and she cried out to God, and God opened her womb. And one of the things she did is she cried out and promised that she would trust and lend her son to the Lord for his service if he gave her a son. He's given her a son, and she writes this song, and we're going to see this song in the first portion of chapter 2. As you read this song that she writes, this prayer or song, one of the interesting things is you go back into the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew, and you see that Mary, when she is told that the Lord is going to, that she's going to bear Jesus, the Son of God, she has a song very similar to this. And it's interesting to look at both of these women and see their commitment to God. They trusted completely in the Lord. They looked to the Lord for their guide and their strength. And the words in Hannah's song and prayer really tell us of her total understanding of who God is and what He does for us. And we need to have an understanding like Hannah does and live our lives the way she did. Let's just read this. It's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Walk no more so exceeding proudly. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven. She that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar out from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let's just bow in prayer, Lord. I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to understand what Hannah understood, and help us to have the faith to walk with you as she did. Lord, may we learn from this woman of faith. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting as you read this song. This song really covers in just a few verses the character of God, the purpose of God, the ability of God, and the promises of God. And it's interesting to see that her understanding of the Lord was amazing. A lot of times you probably think, well, people that lived prior to the New Testament, they didn't really have the full understanding. Well, there were certain things that were concealed from them and they did not understand completely all the details. But yet we see here that she has a great understanding. Number one, that there is a Redeemer, that there is a Savior, that there is a King, that there is a God who is coming to judge the world, and that this God is going to rule and reign. And that the amazing thing is she understands that He deals with the righteous and He deals with the wicked. He will anoint and bless the righteous and He will judge the wicked. Let's just take a look at some of these verses in greater detail. Beginning in verse 1, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." The one thing that we need to do is learn how to rejoice in God. Learn to be filled with joy because God is our Redeemer. God has called us. God has opened up our eyes to His truth. God shows us who He is. And God has called us to be His children through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we should rejoice in Him. You know, there's a lot of Christians, as we've shared over the last few months or whatever, that can become discouraged, despondent in the events of all the things that are happening in the world. And when Satan attacks us as Christians and things go wrong in our lives, Jesus never said that we were never going to be without problems, but He did tell us that He'd be there for us at all times. And we can rejoice in Him. We can have joy in the face of sorrow, and it is done as we trust in Him. This is where Hannah had an understanding. In the midst of her grief, she wasn't able to bear a child. And at the same time, her husband had gone out and really got a second wife for the whole purpose of bearing children, even though it wasn't in God's plan, because God said one man for one woman and trust in Me, and He would give them the children that He trusted for them. But he had, Elkanah, her husband, had gone out and married Penaniah, his second wife. And as he had done that, it was showing a lack of faith in God, but Hannah had faith in God in spite of having this other woman who became a thorn in her side and was constantly her adversary, but yet her trust is in the Lord. And she rejoiced in God and trusted that God was a big enough God that if He desired, He could give her a child. And she rejoiced in that thought. She rejoiced in the character of her God, the fact that He was holy and just, and would hear and answer her prayers. She rejoiced in the fact that He could be trusted when He gave her a son, that she could trust giving him back to the Lord, and that she would instill in her son the importance of serving God, and that that was the highest calling that anyone could have. She rejoiced in the Lord. We need to rejoice in God and in His strength and in His might. "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." Now the word horn, when you see that, it means strength. In the Old Testament, whenever you see horn, oftentimes you see it in the Psalms. They'll talk about a horn. It means a person's strength. And she's saying, where is her strength found? Well, her strength is found in the Lord. This morning we talked about the fact that life is fleeting. You can be 100 years old, but it goes by very quickly. And if we're going to put our trust in the things of this world, they're here and gone and very quickly. But our strength isn't in the possessions we have. Our strength isn't in the job we have. Our strength isn't even in our bank accounts or our houses or our lands. Our strength is found in the Lord. That's where we draw our strength from. And one of the things, as you read that book out there, it's called Heroes. And it's, again, I mentioned it's a book about the missionaries. One copy left if anybody wants it. Make sure you get that. But it talks about various missionaries and mission fields all around the whole world. All the way from Asia to North America, to South America, to Europe, all over the whole world where the people have taken the gospel. And one of the things that you see is oftentimes these missionaries gave up a lot in from the eyes of the world's perspective, but God gave them the ability to do things that seemed impossible to do, and it was by His strength. And so her strength was in the Lord. It wasn't in her husband. It wasn't in her ability to manipulate her circumstances, but her strength lay in the Lord. And my horn or my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. What does she mean, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies? Well, the things that she has to say are in great significance. Her real adversary at this point in time from an earthly perspective was Elkanah's second wife, who was constantly a thorn in her side. But Elkanah's second wife, if you study the difference in the character of these two women, you'll see that she, Penaniah, was a woman who was constantly throwing accusations and ridicule and all kinds of horrible things at Hannah. Hannah did not do that to her. Hannah's mouth was enlarged. Instead of attacking her adversary, she went to the Lord. Now, it's interesting that Jesus told us to do the same thing. He said that when we have an issue with people in this world, what we are to do is show them love and to pray for them. Why did He say to do that? Because the one that can deal with our circumstances in a way that we can never deal with it is God. And so we're to take our adversaries or those that are causing us wickedness or harm and take them to the Lord. Jesus said we are to love them and we're to pray for them. What are we to pray for them? Number one, we should pray that God would open their hearts so that they would be convicted of their rebellion and sin and that they could give their heart to the Lord. Because if they don't, they're going to end up having to face His judgment. And secondly, God can change our circumstance and our relationship with them. I can't change anybody's heart, but God can change hearts. And that's why we're to lift them to the Lord. Her voice was enlarged because it wasn't men she cried out to, it was God she cried out to. And God can hear and respond and answer our prayers. And why did she cry out to Him? Because she rejoiced in the salvation that He had provided for her. She understood that the salvation was not found in her bearing children. The salvation was not found in her taking offerings to the tabernacle. The salvation wasn't found in her being a wife and a mother. But the salvation was found in the Lord. And her salvation, and she trusted in that. Verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Now, it's interesting, she says two things that are characteristics of God in this particular portion of her prayer or song. Number one, that there is none holy like the Lord. He is the only one that is holy. He is the only one that is complete. He is the only one that is pure. He is the only one that is just. He is the only one that is righteous. And He is, in having said that, why would we place our trust in anything but Him? And then also she says, He is a sure rock. Neither is there any rock like our God. Now, a rock is used as something that's a place of shelter, a place of security, a place that will not move. Now, you can put your trust in all kinds of things in this world, and guess what? They're here today and gone tomorrow. Even if you put your trust in family, as we saw and prayed for Barb, she lost family members. If you put your trust in your bank account, they keep telling us that our bank accounts could disappear very quickly. And so It could be here today, gone tomorrow, but guess what? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a rock that doesn't move. We put our faith and trust in Him. He's always going to be there. He's always going to be the same, and He will not change. And so He's a rock that is different from any other rock. In the Old Testament, you'll read in the book of Exodus that the rock is referred to, and that's the Lord by Moses. And then you'll see that in a couple of instances, Moses, living or water comes flowing out of the rock in the midst of the desert so that the people can live. And it's really an example of what is coming for spiritual life. The spiritual life will flow out of the rock, Jesus Christ. And we see that Moses did not get to enter the promised land because he smote the rock, and God told him not, didn't tell him to smite the rock because he was mad at the nation of Israel. And again, the rock was a symbolic of Jesus. And so Moses smote the rock because he was mad at Israel, and God said, well, because of this, you're not going to be able to enter into the promised land. You have to look at it from afar off. And we see that that rock is a rock that gives us living water. He gives us life. He gives us security, and He cannot be moved. And so this was the rock of her salvation, was God. And it wasn't going to be moved. You're going to see that her crying out to Him and her life and her commitment to the Lord did not change, even when her circumstances changed. When she didn't have a child, it was the same. When she got Samuel, it was the same. When God blessed her with more children, it was the same. Her faith was unwavering because her faith was in the Lord, a rock that did not change. And there's none other like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. And really, this is an exhortation and a real warning about to not only Penaniah, but also to all of us. And Hannah understood she could not control what came out of her adversary's mouth. But she says, God is weighing it. God sees it. God knows it. God knows right from wrong. It doesn't matter what you say, because what God sees and has established as truth will not change. And you will be weighed not against what you have done nor the words you say, but the very words you say will be weighed against God's character, this unchanging rock, this one that doesn't move. And so she says, talk no more of so exceedingly proudly. Don't talk in arrogance and pride. And this is a warning. Let not your arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. He knows all things. The Puritans understood this well, and that when they would challenge their children, when they would leave home, they would tell them, remember, you're not in our home anymore, and you're not in our presence, but it doesn't matter where you are. If you're all by yourself, always remember there's an audience of one. What did they mean by that? That no matter where we go, no matter what we do, even when we're by ourselves and we think no one sees, no one hears, it's not going to make any difference, the attitude I have, the thing that I'm doing, whatever it is, God is always there. God always sees. God knows. And He understands what we're doing, when we're doing it, and our motivation for doing it. Sometimes we can deceive ourselves into saying, I have the right to do this, or I can do this even though I may not feel that it's right according to God's word, but I deserve to do this. And God's saying, no, it's weighed against my character and the truth of my word. And if it falls short, you are sinning. And so what He's saying here is that God always has knowledge of what we're doing, and by Him, the actions of our life and the words that we say are going to be weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Now, sometimes we may say, well, I haven't been in a war, and this sounds like war to me. What does this mean? I can give you an example from 1948 that is very applicable to this happening. What happened in 1948? Well, in 1948, Israel declared their independence as a nation, and they declared that they were going to take over what today is the land of Israel and what God had promised them. At the moment they did that, there were very few countries in the world that supported them, the United States being one, and then a few others followed. But one of the amazing things that happened is that prior to that, Great Britain and the United Kingdom had been arming the Arabs. The Arabs had lots of guns. They had lots of tanks. They had lots of airplanes. Israel had, I believe, two Cessnas, was their whole air force, with no guns on the Cessnas except little machine guns that you could shoot out the window. They had only guns that had been smuggled in from Czechoslovakia, and some of those guns didn't even work that well. They had very few tanks and armor, and yet every Arab nation that surrounded them, Egypt, Jordan, kingdoms to the east, west, south, and north, all attacked Israel at the same time, simultaneously. They were grossly outnumbered, both in manpower, definitely in weapons and air force. By man's standard, they should have been wiped out and pushed into the sea in a matter of days, not even weeks. But an amazing thing happened. If you go and hear stories and accounts of what happened in that war, there was situations where there would be a huge group of Arab soldiers that would be attacking an Israeli outpost, and they'd be totally outnumbered, totally outmanned, totally outgunned, and all of a sudden the Arabs would stop, turn, and run away. It was situation like that after situation like that. In the book Svi, which Svi is the father of Menno Kalischer. Menno spoke at our church a couple of times. He's a pastor today in Jerusalem. But Svi tells in his book how that when he fought in the war, there were times that he saw the miracles of God being done, and that enemies should have been able to overrun them like that, and yet they were able to win the battle. And how did that happen? Well, because who's in control? God. It says, the bows were full, have hired themselves, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those that think that they have all the power don't, and they that stumbled are girded with strength, and those that appeared to be losing were the victorious ones. Another example out of the Old Testament is Elisha, the prophet. Elijah the prophet and his servant were the only two in Elijah's house. And all of a sudden the Syrian army surrounded them. And they came with they were armed to the hilt. And Elijah's servant was worried. He said, "We're dead. They've come to kill us." And finally Elijah told the Lord, "Open his eyes so that he can see what I see." And the Lord opened Elisha's eyes, and what he saw was angels armored all around that outnumbered the Syrian army, and they were standing preventing the Syrian army from attacking Elisha and doing him harm. God has the power to do that. God is greater than our adversaries. God is greater than our enemies. He says also, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased also, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. God can take circumstances that seem to be impossible and flip them on their head. And that's exactly what he did here. And she's speaking here probably of the situation with Penaniah, where she had all these children, and she was making all mocking Hannah, but there was going to be flipped on its head when God would give Hannah the blessing and give her Samuel, who would be a real blessing to the nation of Israel. And Hannah and Samuel would be the ones remembered, not Penaniah. Then he goes on and says, The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Who is the one that gives and takes away life? It's God. Men think they have the power to do that, but God is the only one that really does. And the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Throughout the Old Testament, you see a number of examples of that. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was one. He had all the power, had all the riches, had all the wisdom, had all the knowledge, but yet God brought him low because of his arrogance. And then at the end of 7 years, he raised him up again. We also see that the Lord did this in numerous other cases as well, because God is the one that can do that. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillar of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Think of Jesus, and this is not a parable because he gives names. And when Jesus gives names, it's not a parable. He talked about the rich man and the beggar, and that they were in the bosom, the beggar was in the bosom of Abraham. He was a believer who had died prior to Christ going to the cross. The rich man died in unbelief and went to Hades, or the holding area, until the day of judgment. And remember, the rich man had asked Abraham, please send Lazarus, the beggar, over and touch my tongue with some water. And also, would you please have him go and tell my brothers, lest they end up where I am. And the rich man was told, if they wouldn't believe one who is alive, why would they believe someone who came back from the dead? And there was no way that this gulf could be crossed, because it had been set during their life. Lazarus had been a beggar, but God had raised him up and placed him because he had faith in the Lord and trusted in the Lord in spite of his circumstance. And God had placed him in the bosom of Abraham, awaiting the day of his, where he would be raised from the dead and receive his glorified body and enter in to the kingdom of God eternally. The other one faced eternal judgment. And so we see that God is the one who is does this and able to do this. And it's not man's position and what we can accomplish on earth, but it's what the Lord does because of our trust in him. Verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. One of the things that you need to understand is that when things are looking bad for you as a believer in Jesus Christ, who has got the giving you solid ground to stand on? Who gives you hope in the midst of peril and distress? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that enables us to stand against the evil of this world. He is the one that enables us, as Romans tells us, to be overcomers and to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And he will be the one who judges those who think that they somehow can buy this with their works and with their money and with their position in this world. You can't buy God's favor. God is not a respecter of persons, but rather he looks upon the heart of men and sees whether we have yielded our hearts to him and called upon his name. And then finally in verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. I think it's interesting as you read this verse, what does that sound like? It Sounds like the second coming of Jesus Christ. Hannah didn't live to see the second coming of Jesus Christ, yet she knew and says that this is as if it's already happened. This is going to happen. God had given her a view into the future of what He was going to do. The day of judgment was coming. His anointed would be exalted. He would establish His kingdom, and He would come into His glory. And our trust and hope needs to rest in Him, because He is the one that is all-powerful and shall be able to be the one that leads us in victory over the Satan in this world. I think that if you read that verse and then go back to the book of Revelation, where Jesus returns with His 10,000s of saints, it's the same thing, and He establishes the millennial kingdom. He is the one that shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto His King, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and exalt the horn, the strength of His anointed. It shall be exalted above all men, because He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's just close. Father, I pray that You just help us to understand and have the vision of Hannah, have her understanding of Your word and Your character, and about how You are there to help us in our time of need, that You will be there to exalt us as You come into Your kingdom, not because of what we have done, but because of what You have done. And Father, help us to be filled with praise and thanksgiving as she was. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 553.